Two things are important if you want to have a good night's sleep. If you want to get a good rest after you go home from this meeting, two things are important, and that is that you have a suitable bed and that you also have a suitable covering, whether it's a duvet or a blanket. A bed that you can stretch yourself out on and get comfortable in and rest in, and also a blanket that will cover you and give you the warmth that you need. Now, I'm approximately 6'3", and sometimes whenever we go on holidays and stay maybe in a static caravan in Scotland or some other place, I sometimes find that the beds in such caravans are often just a little bit too short, and my feet are hanging out over the edge. And sometimes whenever your feet are out over the edge of the bed and maybe the blanket isn't much bigger, your feet get cold and it's difficult to get a good night's sleep. Whenever I was a young lad at home and growing into my teenage years, I had a bed like that for years, and my feet for several years hung out over the edge of the bed. Add to that a small blanket, and the chances are you won't get much rest and you won't get much sleep. Whenever you lose your sleep, you lose your alertness, you lose your strength, you often lose your well-being and become subject to ailments and colds and different things. In fact, sleep deprivation is a form of torture. And for some of you tonight in this meeting, it is the case with you in the spiritual sense. Concerning the rest that you need for your soul, you've got but a short bed and a small blanket. You enjoy no peace with God, and you've got no peace off God whenever trials come, and there's no rest in your life, no rest for your soul, and your soul will always be restless until at last finds its rest in God. And if you don't experience rest in Christ this side of eternity, on the other side of the grave, you will enjoy no rest. And for all eternity, you'll have but a short bed and a small blanket. Your soul will always be restless until it finds rest in Him who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Your condition tonight might be akin to that of the nation of Israel, as they are found and described in Isaiah chapter 28, and especially in verse 20. "For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it." As we consider this text that speaks of a short bed and a small blanket, there are three things that I want you to consider as we look at this text of Scripture together. And the first thing that I want you to note is that there is here in this portion of Scripture a distressing reality. A distressing reality. The sad and lamentable and distressing reality and condition of Israel was that as a nation and as a people, and of course a nation and a people are made up of individuals. As a nation and as a people and as a group of individuals, they had got away from God and they had sunk deep in sin. And they were now trying to rest in that sinful state and in that sinful condition. And they were also trying to cover up what they were. And as God saw them trying to rest in things that were not of God and trying to cover themselves up with things that were not of God, the Lord says to them, "You've got but a short bed, and you've got but a small blanket." And our nation tonight is a lot like the nation of Israel in many respects. We have known God's blessing for centuries. We are wandering and hopelessly drifting away from God. We are trying to rest in things that will not give peace to the soul. We have hewn out for ourselves broken cisterns that hold no water, and we are trying to cover up our lamentable condition. and we've got a short bed and a small blanket. But bring that down to a personal level. Maybe tonight in this meeting that you've been brought up in a Christian home and in a Christian family. And maybe unknown to anybody else, you yourself are drifting from God. And all the while you will discover that there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His way. And you might be able to cover up your lifestyle from your parents and from your grandparents, maybe even from your children or from your spouse. But as far as God is concerned, you've got a small covering. And God sees what you are and God knows where you are. As we consider this distressing reality, you'll notice that for Israel there was a present corruption. Verse number 14 and verse number 15, God says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord." Wherefore hear the word of the Lord. You see, all that really mattered for Israel was how did God view them? They might be able to content themselves that they're not as bad as they really are. They might look at other nations round about them that are wholly given to idolatry and living in spiritual ignorance. They might be able to look to their temple and to all of their synagogues and say, well, we've still got God with us. We've still got the law of God. We've still got our prophets. We've still got our priests. We still offer our sacrifices. We're still in a place of God consciousness and God realization. But God saw what they really were. And all that really matters in this earth and in our spiritual condition is not how do others see us. Because we can put up a front and put up a facade. But all that really matters is how does God see us? And what does God Almighty have to say to us? We might find some sort of cold comfort from the words of others. But what does the word of God Almighty have to say tonight about our condition before Him? You'll notice there in verse number 14 that the Lord addresses the leaders of the people, the men of Jerusalem, as being scornful men. They were skeptical of what the Word of God said. They were skeptical as to what the prophet Isaiah said. They were scornful whenever anybody spoke about sin and judgment and all of these different things. And isn't that just like our day and generation? The Scripture says, "Know ye this also, that in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lusts." You stand up now and take your place as a Bible-believing Christian. And you side with God and you tell people, "I believe the Bible. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the work of Christ. I believe that Jesus died and rose again and He died for me. I believe that a man needs to be born again. I believe in a day of judgment. I believe in a heaven. I believe in a hell." And people will mock and people will scoff and people will scorn. Whenever you tell people what you think is right, people might mock. Especially whenever you tell people what you think is wrong, you'll discover that there are people out there and they're scornful. But yet the Bible says, "Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." God says there's blessedness and there's joy and there's happiness for those that walk not in the way of the scorner. But because these men had become scornful, God says, "You've got a short bed now. You're not enjoying rest and contentment now because you're turning your back on the truth of God." Then He also says in verse number 15, "Because they have made a covenant with death." They were living as if they would never die. They were living as if there was no afterlife. They were living as if it was just going to be an eternal state of reality and they could live without God and there'd be no day of judgment, no day of death. And isn't it so true today that people talk a lot about life but they don't really think much or anticipate death? There's a conspiracy of silence about death. But we must all needs die. And then their own minds had made a covenant with death. we're going to live forever. And they never thought about how brief life is, how certain death is, and how real eternity is. Then they also boasted that they said, we are with hell. Says, with hell are we in agreement? Living as if there is no judgment. Hell will never take us. We're in agreement with hell. We've made a deal. We've made a contract. That we'll never be lost. We'll never be cut off. And there's no judgment. And there's no lake of fire. And there's no day of punishment. And there's nothing like that. We're in agreement with hell. We've made a deal with death and agreement with hell. And then God said, it shall not, it says in verse number 15, that they boasted, we have made lies our refuge. We have made lies our refuge. They took some sort of comfort out of listening to a false gospel. And again, I think tonight our province has become a lot like that. Over in chapter 30 of the prophet Isaiah, in verse number 9, chapter 30, and verse number 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness. They actually hired men to come and stand up in a pulpit and to tell them lies because they took more comfort out of a false gospel than they did out of the truth. They would rather listen to things that weren't true because it caused them to just be able to live at ease in a sense, and in a false sense of security, just to hear that everybody's going to heaven, there's no day of judgment, and they took refuge in lies. And our society's filled with people that are content to do that. As long as what they hear doesn't trouble them, or unsettle them, or stir them up, or cause them to be troubled, or convicted, or concerned about where they are with God, about their past sins, about their present reality, about their eternal destiny, as long as they're not troubled, they're happy. But God says, that's your short bed. You'll not be able to rest in that for too long. And then it says, they have also hidden under falsehood. They had hidden under falsehood. So you see their present corruption. And then God also reminds them in verse 17, 18, and 21 about the coming judgment. Judgment is declared in verse number 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Judgment is described in verse 17 and verse number 18. God says, I will lay it to the line and righteousness to the plummet. God has got a perfect measuring stick, a perfect standard by which He will judge the ungodly. And He says in verse number 18, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, and the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and ye shall be trodden down by it. God reminds them, listen, He says, day of judgment's coming. God never sends judgment without giving prior warning. But you'll notice as well in verse number 21 that judgment is God's strange work. His strange work or His strange act. And that really means this, that God delights in mercy. God delights in forgiveness. God delights in salvation. But whenever there's no response to His offer of mercy, whenever there's no response to the call to faith, whenever there's no laying hold upon truth and upon righteousness and a crying on to God for mercy, where there's no faith and no repentance, God is loath to send judgment. And He describes it as being His strange work. The book of Ezekiel describes it this way, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? It's a strange work. But friend, tonight in this meeting, God will judge you. And he will judge your sin. If you don't turn and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Short bed and a small blanket, a distressing reality. Second thought is this, there's here a distinct representation. A distinct representation. The short bed and the small blanket represent something. They denote, first of all, a false hope. You know, tonight there's only one thing that's worse than having no hope. It's having a false hope. You give to me somebody tonight who says, I've got no hope. And there's no hope for me. And I've reached an end of myself. And I've looked at everything and I've listened to everyone. And for me, there's no hope. Whenever a man reaches the end of himself, he reaches the beginning of God. The only thing worse than no hope is having a false hope. And the false hope here is described as being a covering narrower than that a man can wrap himself in it. A false hope is described as being a small blanket. Something that will not cover your sin. Something that will not cover your transgressions and your convictions and your condition before God. Remember Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They ate of the forbidden fruit. They ran away and they tried to hide from God. And while they thought God couldn't see, they made coats out of fig leaves or coverings out of fig leaves. And they covered their nakedness because they were ashamed of what they were. But that covering was too small. That blanket was too small and it did not cover their sin. Then in the book of Joshua, we read about a fellow called Achan. And he took some gold and some Babylonish garments. And he hid them in his tent. And he tried to cover all that up. And nobody in the camp, even Joshua, knew anything about it. But God knew all about it. And as he hid those things under his blankets, the blankets were too small. And his bed was too short. And God saw it and God knew all about it. Whenever Moses killed the Egyptian, the scripture says he buried him in the sand. And a short while later, a Hebrew said, "Do you intend to kill me as you killed that Egyptian the other day?" The covering, the blanket, you see, friends, was too small. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse number 6, we read about those who try to cover their sins by their righteous works. And it says in Isaiah 59, verse 6, "The way of peace they know not. Their bed is too small. Their bed is too short. They've got no rest. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Isaiah 59 and verse number 8. And then it says in verse number 6, "Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover them with their works." False hope. I wonder tonight, is there somebody in the meeting and you've got a false hope? A small blanket, and it's a false hope. Maybe tonight your false hope is self-righteousness. You say, "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good mother. I'm a good employee. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good person." And that's just the spirit of self-righteousness, like the Pharisee, who stood up and prayed and said, "God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, proud and extortioners and all of these different things, or even as this publican over here." And his problem, his false hope, was that he was good enough, he was righteous enough. It was a short bed and a small blanket. Because God says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Then there are others who have the false hope. "Well, I try my best." You know, sometimes people say that to me, and I wonder, does anybody really try their best all of the time? Is anybody really all of the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the moment that they're born up until this present moment of time, try their best to do everything that God wants them to do? It's just another way of saying they're self-righteous. Try my best. The Apostle Paul tried his best. He says, you know, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. And he boasted in all the things that he did. And really what he's saying was, I tried my best. But I was still without Christ. And still without hope. And then there are some that have the false hope that God is too gracious and loving and merciful to punish or to damn anyone. Just like the people in Jeremiah's day that listened to their prophets who said, peace, peace. But they knew in their hearts that there was no peace because all they had was a short bed. And then there are some who have the false hope. They say, well, I've got my church. Maybe today you say, well, I've got my church. And you might be very faithful to a particular church. You might be very faithful to this church. And that's commendable. But church will not get you to heaven. I remember speaking to a wee Scottish woman one day on her doorstep, and she said, you know, and I talked about salvation. She says, I've got my church. I says, well, that's good. I'm sure you have, but have you got Christ? And she just kept saying it over and over. And she pointed to the church just at the end of the street. I've got my church. And she got really irate about this. And she had no time for Christ because she, as she put it, had got her church. And then there are others who have the false hope that if they sit at the Lord's table and they take communion and they go through the rites and ordinances and ceremonies of the church and they get christened and they get confirmed and they sit at communion, that that's going to be enough to get them to heaven. And all they have at the end of the day is a short bed and a small blanket. You know, sitting at communion, if you're not converted, could be one of the worst things that you would ever do. Because the Bible says that you can eat and drink damnation to your own soul if you sit at the table of the Lord unworthily, unconverted. And then there are some who have the false hope that somewhere down the line they prayed a little prayer, or they put up their hand at a meeting, or they said yes at an appeal, and that's going to get them to heaven. Now, I believe that a man needs to call upon the Lord. I believe that a woman needs to seek the Lord. I believe that a man or a woman needs to respond to the gospel. I believe that a person has to make a choice and a decision for Christ. But some people have this idea that if they say the magic words, they can live whatever way they like. And if they live in sin, they call themselves a backslider, and all they have is a short bed and a small blanket. And there's no real rest. And there's no real peace. And there's no real covering for sin. You can have all of these things and it's just a false hope. Just a short bed and a small blanket. And I lovingly say to you tonight, friend, it's not enough. It's not enough. You know, there's a French man, his name's Alain Robert, and he climbs buildings with his bare hands without ropes. He just scales skyscrapers and all sorts of different things. There was a fella recently, last year, in the month of August, and he scaled Trump Tower. I don't know if you've seen it in the news or on the internet, with suction cups. I think he'd five suction cups and a couple of climbing ropes and a harness, and he just scaled, and I think he got about halfway up. And then the police were breaking windows to try and get him and save him in case he fell. They'd make an air mattress down at the bottom. And people are trying to do that to get to heaven. Climb their way to heaven, like Mr. Ironside in his little book about Bible illustrations tells the story of somebody like these two aforementioned men in his day and generation in the city of Los Angeles who called himself the human fly. And one day he decided to scale one of the biggest hotels in the city of angels. And off he went, up the windowsills and ledges and between the rocks and different things, between the bricks, and up he went, and he got about halfway up, and a large crowd of people gathered to watch the human fly scale this building, and then he got stuck. And he couldn't go up, and he couldn't go down, and he clung on, and then he looked up, and he saw what he thought was a rock jutting out from the side of the building. And with a cat-like leap, he sprang up and he laid hold upon what he thought was something solid. And it was just a spider's nest. And as he laid hold upon it, of course, he fell to his death. And they came along and they looked into his hand and they just saw dried froth, just dried spider's webs. And maybe tonight that's you and you're holding on to something, thinking this will get me to heaven, this will get me into the presence of God after I die, and you're holding on to something that will ultimately end in your destruction. So will it be at the last day. The scripture talks about that great and terrible day of the Lord when the chief men, the kings and the chief captains and every bondman and every free man will call upon rocks and mountains to fall upon them and to cover them. But not even the rocks and mountains and hills will be able to cover any soul from God's gaze on that day. Distinct representation, they denote a false hope. They also denote a futile exploit. You know, it's a foolish thing to lie in a bed that's too small with a little tiny blanket, thinking it'll maybe get better. The bed's not going to get any longer, the blanket's not going to get any bigger, and you're probably not going to get any smaller. And it's especially a futile thing if there's a warm and comfortable bed and a nice big duvet that's more than big enough beside you to stay in that short bed with that small blanket whenever there's a glorious alternative that will meet you at the point of need. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His way. The bed will always be too short. The blanket will always be too small until you let the Lord have His way. The scripture says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And you work on and you try a little bit harder and still all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And you strive harder and you do more still and yet all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We'll never make the grade, folks. We will always, always, always fall short. And this short bed and this small blanket also denote a fitful interval. Israel have sinned. Judgment is coming. And in the intervening period, they try to rest in what they are and they try to cover themselves. And all the while in that intervening period, the bed is too short and the blanket is too small and there's no rest. And there's no peace, and there's no hiding, and there's no covering. You know, Isaiah chapter 57 says in verse number 20 and 21, let me read it for you, let me tell you what it says. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Isaiah 59 and verse number 8. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And so many people from their birth until their death, in that intervening period of life, it's nothing but a life of fits and starts, a life that is fretful, a life that is fidgety, a life that is fitful, a life that is fearful, like the madman of the Gadarenes. He was up in the mountains, then he was down at the seashore, then he was in the rocks, and then he was in the tombs, and always night and day, crying and cutting himself with stones, and all of it is a picture of somebody who's got no peace with God, no peace of God, and no peace within themselves. And friends, tonight our society is filled with such people. You know, I've been speaking to people in our community over this last while. And they've just said that they've got absolutely no peace. No peace at all. I think of one individual who said he's been trying to cover something up now for a quarter of a century. 25 years. And he says, it haunts me day and night. And nobody knows anything about it. Short bed and a small blanket. And maybe tonight that's you. something back there in your past and you have tried to cover it up. You've tried to erase it from your memory. You have tried to justify it. You've tried to measure it against things that are worse and things that are more evil in your eyes. And all the while, there's no rest and there's no peace. And there's that voice of conscience. And no matter what you try to cover yourself in, no matter what you try to wrap yourself in, no matter what you try to lie in, the bed is always too short. And the blanket is always too small, and you know that there's no peace and contentment in your heart. And you're afraid that you'll be found out. A distressing reality. A distinct representation. But the lovely thing is that there's always with God a divine remedy. And so it is with the short bed and the small blanket. Look at verse number 16, speaks of Christ 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. This is a reference to Christ, who said, upon this rock will I build my church. Our comfort comes from the work of Christ. That which I can rest in tonight, that which I can cast my weight upon tonight, that bed, if you like, tonight that I can rest in and gain comfort from is the work of Christ. And that blanket that is big enough that covers my sin and covers what I am, that covering is the righteousness of Christ. I want to tell you tonight that there is a bed that is long enough and you can rest in it, and it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. That precious, tried foundation and cornerstone. You know, whenever the Lord was on this earth, he said, the stone which the builders disallowed, has now become the head of the corner. And that speaks of the rejection of Jesus Christ by men. The nation of Israel at that time, they rejected Christ. And in so doing, they rejected peace with God. And they've never had peace ever since. There's never been peace in the nation of Israel up until this moment of time because they rejected Christ. And as long as you reject Christ, there'll be no rest and there'll be no peace in your life either. They rejected this stone. The builders disallowed this stone and they sent them to a cross. A rejected stone. But the stone was also smitten. Do you remember way back there in the book of Numbers, isn't it? Whenever Moses called upon God on behalf of the children of Israel that he would give them water. And Moses went with his rod, and God said, smite the rock. And Moses went, and instead of smiting the rock once, he smote the rock twice. And God was angry. Because God only told him to smite the rock once, because that rock was a type of Christ. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken off thy God. There's not one stroke from me. Thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flow. Thy bruising healeth me. The scripture says that Jesus Christ was smitten of God and he was afflicted. But God would never smite his son twice. It was enough that Jesus died once and offered up one sacrifice for sin forever and cried out with victory and with triumph, it is finished. And whenever the soldier came and they pierced his side, from that riven side flowed water and blood. Water and blood, because Christ was once smitten of God. Christ was once offered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you know something tonight? The work is done. Jesus Christ has took my sin. He has bore the accursed load. He's taken my guilt and my sin and my shame. He's borne the punishment and he's done it once for all. And if I can lay hold upon that and grasp that, that this rock was riven for me. And this life is offered up for me. And the work of Christ is enough. I can find that there's rest of soul in the finished work of Christ. And the bed is big enough for me to rest in and to lie upon. You say, well, what about the small blanket? You know, for me to get to heaven, I not only need my sins to be forgiven, but I need to be declared perfectly righteous before the judgment bar of God, but I have got no righteousness of my own. But there's a righteousness of another that is given to me, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, whenever the hymn writer said, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done, Jesus and all, and Him is mine. You know what he was really speaking about? The transaction. I give Him all of my sin. And He gives to me all of His righteousness. All of my sin was nailed to the cross. All of my sin is under the blood. But in place of that, God gives to me the garments of salvation. The Word of God says again, to quote the book of Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the hymn writer said, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. Augustus Toplady, the famous English preacher, was once out on a journey across the English countryside and fell upon foul weather, and a fierce storm came, and he sought covert and shelter from the storm in a cleft of a rock, and he stood in behind that rock until those calamities were overpassed. And as he stood there, he thought about these verses of Scripture, and he wrote the great words of them, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And he realized that Jesus Christ covers me. He supports me. I could rest upon His finished work. But His righteousness covers me. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jehovah said, Can you, the Lord, our righteousness? The Bible talks about the garments of salvation. And you know, tonight, whenever God looks at me, God sees me resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God sees me covered underneath the robe of His spotless righteousness. I have got something tonight big enough to rest in. I have got something tonight that is broad enough to cover me. But tonight you're here in the meeting, some of you, and all you have is a short bed and a small blanket. And that short bed and that small blanket tonight is your hope for eternity. But you've got no rest and you've got no covering. Why not get out of that bed? Awake thou that sleepest. Christ shall give thee life and light and liberty. And why not step into Christ tonight and take by faith the promise of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, verse 22 of this portion of Scripture says, Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. It's a call to turn to God and to forsake your foolish ways and to rest in Christ and to be covered with His righteousness. Don't rely tonight on a short bed and a small blanket. Come to Christ, rest fully in Him, and be covered with His spotless righteousness. May God bless His word to your hearts. We'll sing a verse or two just of that hymn that we've quoted already. Hymn number 280. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. cleft for me. Maybe tonight you can acknowledge that Jesus died on a cross. You might even be able to say that he died for the sins of the world. But can you say tonight, do you believe tonight, Christ died for me? He was bruised for me. He was wounded for me. He shed his blood for me. Such a personal thing. I pray tonight that you'll come to Christ. And if we can help you, that's why we're here. But let's stand together as we sing 280, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3.